Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're doing the last part on the constituency of the church. We're talking, remember, about doctrines that unite a church, because they had a problem of divisions down in Corinth. And the constituency of the church is going to be one of those things that helps a church stay together and be like-minded. Now, you may ask why that is. First, let's review a little bit. Remember, we came to the conclusion that unity in a local body is achieved by agreeing on doctrine. So Paul goes on after saying that and gives four chapters of doctrine that believers should agree on. The first one we studied was the person and work of Christ in 1:13 through 17. And then we went to the true nature of the gospel in 1:18-25. This morning, we're going to talk about the constituency of the church in 1:26 through 31. In chapter 2:1 through 3:4, we'll look at the true nature of wisdom, and we'll get into what wisdom actually is in that chapter. And then the true nature of service. And the Corinthians were having problems with all of these things, so Paul is going to give them a reminder now and tell them what it's all about, really. So let's start our section today, the constituency of the church, in 1:26 through 31. Let's read those. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus. He became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Okay, now by way of introduction, you might be thinking, how does this section relate to unity? It starts out with a command, consider your calling. Well, the reason is that discord between the people in the church results when people think they are better than others. And in 1 Corinthians 1:12, remember, we looked at what they were dividing over. Verse 12, where it says, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So the assumption there is that these guys thought that their group was better than the other groups. So the verses we're coming up to now will remind the Corinthians that they have no basis for feeling superior. None whatsoever. So Paul is going to turn now from the content of the gospel to the Corinthian believers themselves, and he's going to strengthen his argument that the gospel he preached contradicted human expectations. God has chosen the nobodies of Corinth. So these are the nobodies. The command is consider your calling. And the word consider is literally look at or see. It's a Greek word blepo. It's in the imperative mood. So it's a command. So consider your calling. So if the Corinthians take a look at themselves, it will prove verse 24 and 25, which said, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, that is those who are believers, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, or the foolish things of God are wiser than the wise things of men, and the weak things of God are stronger than the strong things of men. Now, in verse 26, it says, for, consider your calling. And that word for introduces an explanation of what he just said. So you have to look back in the context when you see that word, because he's going to explain something. And the logic goes something like this. God uses the foolish and weak things. He chose you, didn't he? And that's kind of the logic of this section. Now, just to make sure we don't get the wrong idea, the words not many point to scarcity in the early church and in our church today. It doesn't point to complete absence. If you look back at Acts 17, in verse 33, Acts 17:33, so Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Now, Dionysius was an Areopagite, and he was an eminent person. He was said to be eminent for his literary attainment. So he was an important person. He doesn't fit with the not too many wise and not too many strong. Court of Areopagus, that's what it means when it says he was an Areopagite. He was on the court of Areopagus, and that court was composed of the city fathers. And in early times, they exercised supreme authority in political as well as religious matters in Athens. Look at Romans 16. In Romans 16:23, it says, Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you, Erastus. The city treasurer greets you, and Quartus, the brother. So, Erastus was the city treasurer of Corinth, and that's where Paul wrote this from, remember, in Corinth. So, these people made up the minority of the early church, and that's still true. There's still not many important, by man's reckoning, in the new church. So Paul goes on to talk about the membership of the church back in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 26, where he says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble." So this is those who did not make up the church are in verse 26, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Wise according to the flesh. And wise is the word sophos. We've had this before, remember? Philosophia comes from the word sophos. It means wise or philosophers. And when we get to chapter 2, we're going to go into this word in great detail, because it doesn't quite jive with what we think of as being a wise person. The Greeks had a little different idea about this. According to the flesh, according to is the Greek word kata. And kata introduces a standard or a norm. So according to man's standards, there weren't many wise. So there weren't many professors, there weren't many scientists, philosophers, that kind of person in the early church. And they themselves were evidence that God's foolishness confounds the wise. Look back at Jeremiah chapter 9. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, while these guys were busy being proud and boasting about who their teacher was, Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let them who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Jeremiah emphasizes boasting on the proper thing, and that is knowing the Lord. Remember, the Corinthians were boasting about other things. Now, we can say that the same thing is true today. Not many wise. There are exceptions. I picked a few. John Wickham, Leon Morris, they were both very accepted scientists before they became believers. Francis A. Schaeffer, the philosopher, Henry Morris, Ken Ham. These guys were very, what we would call, wise or smart, intelligent. But when these men submit their intellect to God's word, what happens? They lose their credibility with the world, because the world doesn't think in terms of God's word. So he says, not many mighty. Mighty is the word dunatos, and it's related to the word dunamis, which means power. Dunatos means important persons based on their power or influence, the prominent people. This word was used of the ruling class. So there weren't many. mighty in the early church. Not many noble. Noble is euganeth. Euganeth means well-born, literally. Ganeth means born, and you means good. We use that word you all the time in English when we say euthanasia. That's a good death. They used it the same way. Euganeth is well-born. Now remember this word. I'm going to come back to it. This word would refer to the aristocrats. You know what? God is not concerned with man's pedigrees. He just isn't. So those are the people who didn't make up the church, who did not make up the church. So who did make up the church? That's verse 27 and 28. I want to make a grammatical note here. For you Greek students especially, there are five purpose clauses in verses 27 through 31. And in Greek, you'll find it's the construction henna or hapos plus a verb in the subjunctive mood. That's a purpose clause. I'll list them out in verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. And why did he do that? To shame the wise. That was the purpose. God has chosen the weak things of the world. Why? To shame the things which are strong. Verse 28. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that, what's the purpose? He may nullify the things that are. So that. And this one goes back to the verse 28 and the base things of the world and the despised and so forth. Another reason for that is so that no man may boast before God. Verse 31, that's the purpose. Just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We just saw that in Jeremiah. So the makeup of the church is according to the plan and purpose of God. It's not because we're the only ones stupid enough to believe the gospel. It's so God can shame the wise. So that's God's purpose in choosing the foolish things of the world. Foolish is the word moros. Again, we've had that before. Anything that doesn't fit with man's logic. He says of the world. That is, as the world views things. In verse 26, it says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. That is, human standards. Or as the world views things. Why did God do this? It was to shame the wise. That's verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. So God purposely chose what the world thinks is foolish to put wise men to shame. And this word, shame, involves exposure of pretenses, nullifications of hopes, disappointment. That's what God has for the unbeliever. If you want an example of this word, flip over to Luke 13. And in Luke 13, we'll see this same word. verse 14, Luke 13:14 says, "But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, 'There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day.' But the Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?' And as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated." And that word humiliated is the same word that we have over in 1 Corinthians. So it means to humiliate. God chose the weak things of the world to humiliate the mighty things. God chose what the world thinks is foolish to expose the pretensions of what the world thinks is wise. Verse 27, he says, the weak things of the world. And the word weak is osthenes. Osthenes means of limited capacity to accomplish, or helpless. And it even was used for people who are sick. As the world views it, the gospel is unable to accomplish its goal. And why did God do that? To shame the strong. God purposely chose what the world thinks is weak to expose the pretensions of what the world thinks is strong. And remember, we went over that last week when we talked about that same principle. He chose the base things of the world and the despised. Now, bring that word to mind again. From verse 26, because base things is a play on words from verse 26. In verse 26, the word noble is eugenes. Remember, eu means good and genes means born. So it's well born. Base in verse 28 is agenes. And agenes means not of noble birth. So he uses the same word to describe them, only he puts a different beginning on it. You means good and ah means not. So not of noble birth. The despised, exoutheneo, to despise something on the basis that it is worthless or of no value. So that's what we are to the world. We're worthless. We have no value. And then he goes on to say, the things that are not. We have an expression for this. Zeros. God chose the zeros of the world in order to humiliate the strong, mighty, powerful. So most church members are non-entities by the world standards. The world standards would not consider me important at all. I would be a zero, a non-entity. Now, the reason God did this is explained in the rest of the chapter. Look at verse 29, for example. Why would God build this church this way? Verse 29 says, so that no man may boast before God. It's literally flesh. No flesh may boast before God. Because God will not tolerate human boasting. So God chooses the ones who have nothing to boast about. Remember what Paul said he gave up? Skubalon, and that's the Greek word for dung. Now, Paul points out the basis of our Christian life. Verse 30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Now, literally, that says, out of him, you are in Christ, in verse 30. In other words, your position, which finds its source in God, is grounded in your union with Jesus Christ. Because you believe the gospel. And the you is very emphatic there. So the logic of verse 30 and 31 is this. You, emphatic, who the world counts as nothing, are out of him, that is God, as the source of your glory and your dignity, before whom all human glory and dignity is nothing. And we looked at that in verse 28 and 29. No man may boast before God. So you are this way on the basis of your union with Christ, and you get that union with Christ when you believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. And then we have that quote again in verse 31, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now that completes chapter 1, and in chapter 2, we start talking about true wisdom. And we'll pick up with 2:1 next time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for choosing us zeros to be members of your church. And please help us remember that if we want to boast, we should boast in the Lord. In Christ's name, amen.